We are continuing our study in Ephesians, and a couple things. It's going to take me a little longer to get through it than I expected. I really thought I was going to take big chunks, but I don't know, it's just been speaking to me more, so I had to slow down. We're going to talk on prayer this morning, and I would dare say that most of us have to admit that our prayer life is not where it should be. And yet we know that the enemy doesn't like it when our prayer life is improving. So bad as this morning, I erased my message off my computer. So maybe there's more at work here than to try to get us to focus on prayer. So pray that God's word speaks for itself. And maybe God is reminding me that it's not all about me, it's about what his word says. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Help me to speak your words, not my words. Help me to rest in your word, not on my notes. But Father, help us, Father, as your spirit leads us and draws us into an ever closer and an ever deeper relationship with you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. When our kids were younger, I mean a lot younger, probably 20 plus years ago, we used to go to the beach a lot. And we always had minimal rules, but we had rules. And one of the rules was you always had to be with your partner. Wherever you went, you had to be with your partner. If you went to the restrooms, you had to stay with your partner. If you went down and played along the shore, you had to stay with your partner. Because it was accountability and watching out for one another. But the second rule was really important for us. We would usually go down to Huntington Beach, and for a long time there, we were in front of Lifeguard Tower 15. And we'd always tell our children, when you go into the water, you make sure you keep Lifeguard Tower 15 in your sights. You stay in front of it. Because the natural tendency of the current and of the waves was to draw them down the beach. And, I mean, we had to do it, too, as adults, because it just draws us down. And we start to drift away from where our family is, where our focus should be, where our safety is, where those who are watching out for us are. And yet, you know, that's the way it is with us in life. We can easily be distracted when the good, the bad, and the ugly jump into our lives, right? We can easily be distracted from the main focus, from the focus on spiritual priorities. We have a tendency of easily being provoked or pushed down that road, whether knowingly or unknowingly, we end up out of focus. With my eyesight, I have my regular glasses and then I have my bifocals. Well, there's a certain portion where my bifocals are effective, but the rest of it has to go with the top part when I'm seeing some distance. If I try to look out of my bifocals, this way, this is one of the reasons why I don't run downstairs anymore. There's quite a few other ones, but one of them is because the bifocals at the bottom and I lose distortion. It gets distorted when I'm trying to go down the stairs too fast. So when I was able to run down the stairs, I usually have to do this and go down so that there wasn't a distortion. A lot of times in life, our circumstances cause us to distort our view of God or who God truly is. I mean, we know God. We know who God is to a certain degree. But when the pain and the heartache and the problems and the struggles jump in on us, it gives us a distorted view because we have an enemy. That enemy wants us to think that God doesn't love you. That's what he was really telling Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. He was telling them, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because he doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil. But what was implied there is God doesn't trust you. God doesn't love you enough to give you everything that he has available to him. Friends, and that is farthest from the truth. Yet that's how we feel sometimes. Maybe sometimes we don't feel worthy. Or we don't feel any good because we have an enemy who attacks us. So friends, Paul is telling us, reorient, refocus your attention on God, on his will, on his word, on his priorities in our lives. And that happens, and it starts in prayer. It starts in prayer that we need to be focused here on what God wants us to do, because we're easily sidetracked. I was talking to some pastor friends of mine, and I can be easily distracted when I'm reading. It's kind of like, did you see the movie Up? And the dogs were squirrel, and they're over here, focused over here. Well, I was telling that to my friends, and one of them was just laughing at me. He called me the next day. He says, you know what? He says, you're right. I was sitting in my back deck looking, doing my devotions, and a squirrel jumped out, and I was distracted. Well, friends, the squirrels in life come to distract us in life. Look what he says, verse 16, chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Well, it sounds like so superficial. Oh, he just mentioned me. You know, Lord bless James, Lord bless Al, Lord bless Jesse, Lord bless Michelle, Lord bless Anna, Lord bless. No, there's more to that prayer. He's more than just making mention of. He's bringing some spiritual, some true quality prayer. And we'll see that as it unfolds in these verses here. And then he prays again. He has another prayer of his recorded in chapter 3. But we see this prayer here. He says, don't stop making mention of you my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice that? Where's the prayer focus? On spiritual priorities. He says, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have a spiritual revelation or understanding of God and his word. Let me ask you this. What percentage of your prayer requests that you have written down or that you have in your heart and your mind focus on the physical things? Health, finances, job, relationships, somebody else's health, somebody else's needs, somebody else's car, your own bills. What percentage of your prayer requests are focused on that? Now, the next percentage is this. What percentage of your prayers are crisis prayers? You know what a crisis prayer is? You know, help me for this, Lord. I have a job interview tomorrow. Lord, help me tomorrow. I have a doctor's appointment. Help me today, Lord. I got a bad doctor's report. Lord, help my friend, help my wife, help my children. Those are crisis prayers. Urgency, warnings, you know, this week, today, tomorrow, right now. What percentage of those are there? Now, hear me clearly. It is not wrong to pray for any of those. And all of those things should be on our prayer list. But do they crowd out spiritual prayers? Do they crowd out the need to pray for wisdom, the need to pray for understanding, the need to pray for knowledge, the need to pray for discernment, the need to pray for direction, for leadership, for understanding, for grasping hold of the spiritual truths? To help me with my testimony. Help me to control the anger that boils over my heart. Or the lust that attacks my mind. Protect me. Guide me, Lord. Help me. Which of those three groups have the largest percentage of your prayer time? And that's just praying for yourself. But praying for... Paul says in Ephesians 6 about the spiritual warfare that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You know, you may be arguing with your wife, but it's really a spiritual battle. You may be arguing with your boss, but it's a spiritual battle. You may be arguing with the dog, but it's a spiritual battle. Friends, then he says, gives us stand strong in the power of his might. And then he gives us a list of the armor of God. And then he says, with all prayer and perseverance for the saints. We need to pray for each other for the spiritual battle. How many of you are in a spiritual battle? We all are every day. Are we praying with that desire? Let's refocus our prayer time. Now, I'm not telling you to cut off or neglect the physical prayer requests, the present or the crisis ones, but let's add to on the spiritual priorities. Let's add to those things that are spiritually important for us. And then he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What are the eyes of your heart? My heart has an eye. Well, first of all, he's not talking about your physical heart. He's talking about the center, your soul, your mind, and your will. He's saying, I pray that your heart, your will, your thinking, your desires would be enlightened, that light would shone forth into it, that light would shine in you so that you would have understanding, that knowledge would enter in. That wisdom would take hold. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, when King Solomon took over the throne for his father, King David of Israel, when he took over, he could have asked for a lot of things, but he asked for wisdom. And God granted it to him. Okay? The thing that happened with Solomon is he got content with that wisdom God had provided and didn't keep asking for continual wisdom or continual obedience to the wisdom that God had given him. For he fell into sin by doing exactly what God had given him the wisdom not to do in his early life. He started to marry strategically for alliances and treaties. And he started marrying foreign women and pagan women who God told him, don't marry a pagan woman. She will draw your heart away from me. Friends, what are the things that's drawing your heart away from God? Now, guys, don't blame your wife. Don't blame your wife. Look to God. God, examine my heart and reveal to me those sins that are drawing me away from you. He tells us in Colossians 3:16 to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Friends, wisdom is needed today. Wisdom when to speak, when not to speak, where to speak, how to speak, what to speak of. You know, social media has made it easy for us to blog, to post anything and everything. And we feel like we have a right to do it. That's, we're talking general, people in general. But friends, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to answer. Give me wisdom to respond. Give me wisdom when not to respond. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, about not casting your pearls before swine. There's times when you just stay quiet. Because the battle's not for that moment. There's a bigger purpose that God may have for you. Wisdom. Let me encourage you with something here. I want to challenge all of you to get involved with the study of Proverbs. The women are doing, in their WOW study, they're doing Proverbs. The men on Tuesday nights are doing the study in Proverbs. It's 6 weeks. Commit to 6 weeks. It's going to be stretching. It's going to give us a different way of engaging the Scripture. You need to open and be and come and let the Word of God speak. You know, Al always talks about reading one proverb a day. Well, this will be a time for us to come, dig a little deeper, talk a little bit more, interact and interject about what God is teaching you here in Revelation, Proverbs, and or to ask the questions. I don't understand this. Why is it saying that? But friends, we all need wisdom. We all need wisdom. Don't be afraid to try it. To get involved with it. So Paul is refocusing or reorienting our prayers for one another here. Let's look at the first thought. And it's found in verse 18. These are things that we need to secure ourselves. If we're going to pray, we need to pray with the confidence and the assurance that these things are true. He says here that the first thing is God's calling anchors us. God's calling of us anchors us. Notice what he says. He says, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Friends, there's hope in his calling. We're living in a world that is desperately in need of hope. But there's not going to be hope found anywhere else but in Christ and in his calling of us. He chose us. I'm secure. You know, I don't know if you've ever played on a team. Especially if you've gone to the next level. You're always in fear of getting cut, right? And I think it's only freshman football where they promise if you come out, we won't cut you. But after that, you're open to get cut. You don't live up to what they need or where the standards or whatever it might be, your behavior, they're going to cut you. God will never cut one of his children from his team, from his family. He will never excommunicate any one of you, his children. Why? Because of the hope of his calling. His calling is sure. His calling is steadfast. His calling it anchors us. It's better than super glue or gorilla glue or whatever, liquid nail, whatever it is. We are part of his family. And guess what? You're stuck with me the rest of your life. Or rest of eternity. But praise God, he's not going to leave me the way I am. Nor you. But the hope of his calling anchors us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. In other words, another place of scripture says, he's the potter, we are the clay. He's molding us into the image of his son. So friends, salvation is not about just getting out of hell. Salvation is being molded into the image of Christ. Many of us are just content to get out of hell, to know that I'm not going to spend eternity there. But friends, there's so much more about being Christ-like. And he's predestined. He's called us and he's predestined us to be conformed. He is at work in us. And you know what? Sometimes that molding hurts, doesn't it? Oh, only a few of us have been molded then. If it hasn't hurt yet, it will. He's calling us to be conformed to the image of his son. That is foundational in the area of salvation. So friends, we have to avail ourselves, we have to surrender ourselves to allow him to do the shaping and the molding. You know, a lot of times we're so busy trying to mold others. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do it my way. Friends, sometimes we just need to shut up and let God do his work. We can help people, we can encourage people, we can direct people to the Word of God. This is what God's Word says. What are you going to do about it? But the minute we try to force people to make changes, then it's about us and not about God. And this is what he's praying about. Praying that you would know the hope of your calling. Know that you're secure. You don't have to worry about getting kicked out or cut or thrown to the side. Because God is at work in you. Even when it seems bleakest and darkest and the heart aches and the heart pains and it seems like there's no way out. But with God, there's always a way out. He goes on in Philippians 1:6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it." Couple things here, friends. One, let's be patient with others, because God is in a process here. Right? None of us ever got it right the first time, always. Right? We make mistakes. We sin. We blow it. Let's be patient. Let's pray. Lord, help them. Give them maturity. Help them with their sarcasm. Help them with their hurtful words. Help them, Father, because every time they talk to me, it seems like they talk down to me. Help them, please. Help me. But part of this process of God isn't finished with the work. Don't believe the lies of Satan. You see, you're no good. See, you did it again. You blew it. See, shame on you. No. Admit it. Say, I did blow it. But my God has me. My God loves me. My God cares for me. My God has me secure. And he will do the disciplining that needs to be done. You're not going to do it, Satan. I'm not telling you to have a full-on conversation with Satan. What I am saying is put your hope in God. Trust him. Why? Because the hope, your calling, is secure. I'm a member of the forever family of God. Always, forever. God's not done with us yet. People come back to church, they leave, they come back, they leave, they come back. My prayer is always, God, maybe it's this time. Maybe it's this time that you will secure them in their confidence and assurance in you, and that they would make this a lifelong commitment. So if we're going to pray for one another, if we're going to refocus our prayers, let's focus them on the fact that we already have the assurance, we already have the hope in his calling. That I'm not fighting to stay on the team. My fight is not to stay on the team. My fight is to become more like Christ. My battle, my struggles, is to stay there. And that's where my prayers need to be focused. You know where you're struggling. You know where you need help. You know where you give in or where you compromise. Talk to God about that. The second thing is, God's supply is out of this world. God's supply is out of this world. Look what he says in the next part of verse 18. What are the riches that you would know? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Three powerful words there. Riches, glory, inheritance. You know that our inheritance is a glorious one? Why? Because it's God. And he's chosen us to participate in his glorious inheritance. What an awesome thing. Yes, it's true. I'm not worthy. Yes, it's true. I'm no good. Yes, it's true. I keep blowing it. But yes, it's also true that he holds me and he keeps me and he forgives me. And that he shares his inheritance with me. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Too often we settle for the imitations that Satan wants to give us, the trinkets. When I was a teenager, we used to have these guys going around in the parking lots at the market. They'd pull off this gold chain. "Hey, bro, I got this, man. I found it or came across it. I really need to get rid of it. I need the money. $10, $15. Really a good deal, man. It's worth three times that." You buy it and put it on, it's green around your neck in a week. Because it was cheap. It wasn't real gold. But the whole shroud of secrecy, like, wow, they really stole this. Maybe they could from a jewelry store. Wow, I can get this gold. I can give it to my wife. Man, she'll never know. I won't say nothing. But she will. Right? It comes out. It's green. You got this green ring around your neck or your finger. But see, that's the way Satan is. The lights, the secrecy, the forbidden fruit, the taste of it. Friends, let's not settle for anything less than what God has for us. We know a woman, I don't know if I shared the story with you, but she grew up not liking steak or liking liver at all. Just didn't like it at all until her husband cooked it for her. She says, "Wow, is this what it's supposed to taste like?" Her mom wasn't the cooking person. So, see, God gives us the best. God gives us the wisdom we need, the discernment we need, the praise we need, the compassion we need, the patience we need, the joy we need. Yes, and the discipline we need. But we get the discipline because he loves us. There was a lady who used to live across the street from our old church. She had her ups and downs in life. But one of her girlfriends had said that, "I was always jealous of her. She could do whatever she wanted. Her mother never put restrictions on her. My mom was so mean, so strict, and all this." And basically, with Shane, the other girl's mom didn't care. She let her do whatever she wanted. You know, if we care as parents, we love as parents, we're going to discipline. And we might tell our kids, "You know what, it hurts me more than it's going to hurt you to spank you." And they look at you like, "Don't be lying to me. It's going to hurt me a lot more." But the sentiment is that disciplining others is not easy, but it's necessary. The Lord disciplines us. It says, whom he loves, he will give us boundaries. Friends, when we're focused on him, when we're focused on his will, when we're focused on spiritual priorities, God provides what we need. "Seek first the kingdom of God," and what? "All these things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his priority. Seek his ways. Seek his person. Seek to become like him. So as much as important and as powerful as it is to pray for physical needs, are you praying for growth, for development, for maturity, and knowing that there's access to them? Knowing that they're available to you. "God, provide for me out of your storehouse of riches, patience, or peace, or grace, or mercy, or love, or compassion, or holiness, or strength, or courage, discernment, wisdom." Are we praying those kinds of prayers? I pray that if we do, we will begin to see a difference in our own spiritual growth, the development of our families, and the spiritual development of our church. You know, we're doing some things here on the physical plant. Those of you who remember what the building looked like before the renovations to what they look like now, and it's still ongoing work. Those of you who saw the roof before, now you're going to see the kitchen after. These are changes to the physical plant. But prayer is going to lead us in the charge of spiritual change, spiritual revival, spiritual greatness, as if you have that word. Because we're stoking the flame. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor back in the 1800s. Powerful, powerful ministry. His sermons were printed in the daily newspaper every Monday morning. He had a powerful impact. And some young men came and asked him, what is the strength, or where is the power source of your preaching and all that? Spurgeon took them downstairs, and there were over 300 people praying during each service. For the service, for the word of God, for conviction, for salvation, for growth, for development, for maturity. Friends, that's where our power is, in prayer. Prayer to the God of all power. He's omnipotent, right? All powerful. His supply is out of this world, which leads us to the third thought, is that God easily overpowers our weakness. Because if we're honest with ourselves, I am weak. I am spiritually weak. Now, I know that goes contrary to the machismo factor, but the machismo factor just tries to rile us up and get excited. And you see them before football teams, they're grunting, and we're going to win. And all these, I'd have Paul David do it, but he just walked out of the room. Because Paul David played football. I didn't play college football, high school football. We get all worked up, and we slap each other, do all these physical things. I saw it was a movie with Stallone. He was an arm wrestler. And these guys, they slap each other. One guy drank some motor oil. And he was so sick after it. Friends, the way to go about doing the work of God is by the power of God. And he says, verse 19, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us?" That's what he wants us to know. We don't need more power. We just need to access take advantage of the power that's already ours. To use it, to import it. Great example. How many of you have your cell phones dying out almost every day? And what do you got to run to? Power source, right? Friends, you try to run on your own power, it ends quickly. You need to plug into the power source. That power source is God. He says, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of his power. It's not just power. It's not just dunamis, dynamite. It's surpassing greatness of his power, which is above and beyond anything this world has to offer. Yet, how often do we learn the hard way? When we try to do it our way, ourselves, our strength, our power. And we have to come back to him on our knees. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, in another one of his prayers, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his power. He tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Friends, you know, when God is calling us to do something, we can't be like Moses, because when we're saying, "I can't do this," we're saying, "No, God, you can't. You don't have enough power to work through me so to get it done." When God is calling you to work within your giftedness, you're basically saying, "God, I don't believe you," or, "God, you're a liar, because I can't do this." And none of us want to call God a liar, right? I can't forgive. I can't overcome. I can't keep going. One of the things I learned through bike riding is when you think you have no more strength to go any further, you always have strength to go further. You just have to push yourself through it. I shared the stories several times. I was by myself. I was climbing up in Turnbull Canyon, a trail that most of the guys just come down on. And it can be difficult. And I finally started to say, I can't do this. I stopped. I gave up. Caught my breath. Got back on my bike. I was 15 feet from the end. I just couldn't see it because it was around the bend. And sometimes God keeps things around the bend, around the corner. Not because he's mean, but he wants us to exercise faith in him. He wants us to trust him, saying, God, I can't see around the corner. It's okay. I do, and I can, and I am. God has a way of working around the corner, not just your mother's chancla that can get around the corner when she throws it at you, but God has a way of knowing what's around the bend, what's behind that tree, what's under the bed. He knows. And we're his children, and he will take care of us through it. We might get startled. We might be scared, or scared, like we used to say as kids. But the reality is, God is in control. He knows, and he directs, and he leads. We did an activity with the youth, the junior hires, years ago. We were in this before we came here, before I came to church here. And we built an obstacle course in one of the bigger rooms, and the goal was to blindfold one of the kids, and one of the other kids had to direct them. And so they would gain points by not hitting any of the obstacles, and they would gain points by how fast they did it. But you had to rely completely on the other person. Get on your knees. You know, stand up. Move to the right. Move to the left. You know, sometimes life can seem like that. I have no clue where I'm going. I have no clue. But God does. And it's because of the power of his might, he can get us through where it seems like it's impossible to get through. Where it seems like there's no way out. Friends, can you trust him for the power to get you through that struggle, that difficulty, that heartache, that pain, that obstinate person, that arrogant person in your life? Because Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. His power works within us. Friends, we can trust that power within us. I saw Chuck over here driving a really nice, powerful car. He's got a lot of power out of his pedal. It's a Hemi engine, right? Yeah, it's a Charger or Challenger? Dodge Charger, dream car. Man, that car has power. But you got to get in the car. You got to turn it on. You got to press the pedal for that power. The power that God has is in us and can work out of us and bring about his perfect will in our lives. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For this purpose I labor, teaching men to present every man complete in Christ," is what verse 28 says. I labor, striving according to his power. Paul, he seemed like a man, during the persecution, when he was persecuting the church, this little run of a man come in with his power and his authority. Get him, arrest him, put him in jail. But now, he's striving according to the power that's at work in him. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Friends, put down your power. Put down your talents, your gifts. Rest in God's power and let him use your talents and your strengths and your gifts. We need to let him lead us through. I had a problem of being a smart aleck. And I remember one summer school class at Garfield High School. I cringe at what I said to some of the other students. I really do. I did. But because the class was taught in a style that I could learn easily from, and I knew the material well. I was just being an idiot. Really stupid of me to say these things to the other students. I won't say them now. But at the final, God humbled me in a big way. The opportunity, because it was based on team versus team. And accordingly, we were going to be marked on our grades. And I had the chance. I had the chance to win it for our team. Friend, don't let pride get in your way. Don't let arrogance. Don't let your good looks, your money, your powerful car, Chuck. Chuck's not that way, though. Your whatever you have that you think is of value, don't let that get in the way of God's glory. Let's try to summarize this. Think about your week or maybe your month. Ups and downs, struggles, good times, difficult times. This kind of prayer should not improve when you're struggling and go dormant when everything's going well. This is a prayer life of a consistent prayer warrior, that we are continually praying for the spiritual priorities in our lives and people around us. And we're not fighting. If you're a child of God today, we're not fighting to get a place on the team. We're on the team. We don't have to worry about trying to stay on the team. We're part of the team. That doesn't mean we don't walk in holiness and righteousness and we don't obey God. No, no, no. That's just a given. If you're on the team, you're called to holiness. You're called to walk with Him. But then we don't have to go out and get our own equipment. You know, one of the struggles with teachers, you get signed on as a teacher, but then you've got to find your own paper, your own crayons, your own pencils. No, no, no. God's warehouse is full. God's bank is full. He has everything for us because we are His children. Everything is in Christ. And then, some of you have learned this. You go, you get a degree, and then when you get in the real world job, it doesn't look like the textbook. It doesn't match with what they taught you. And you have to go step by step. When we do that with Christ, the textbook matches real life. God gives us the power. Friend, those are the things we need to be praying for. As important as the other ones are, we need to be praying for these things in our lives. Father, I am a member of your team. And I'm secure. So I don't have to fear. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to have guilt. I just need to trust you and throw myself at your mercy and your grace and your throne and your love. And you will unfold me and enrich me accordingly. But Lord, I also have access to your storehouse, to your warehouse, to your bank, for everything I need to accomplish your will for your glory. Now help me to put that to work in a way that is pleasing to you for your honor and glory. Father, this morning, help us not to miss these things. Help us not to neglect these things. Father, there are people who are struggling out there. Father, there are people in here struggling. Father, help us to be conscientious and diligent to pray for the spiritual priorities as well as those that we would consider physical areas or crises. That, Father, we would be diligent to pray for the spiritual maturity and growth and development. And, Father, we would honor you with our prayers, that we would honor you with the requests. And, Father, so that whenever we ask, it will be given to us. But help us also to recognize we have not because we ask not. And when we do ask, we ask the wrong motives. Help us that our prayer motives are always linked to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.